Jesus Christ is Lord, and He's at the very heart and the core of what we're going to be preaching about this morning. This is our third installment of Celebrate and Be Glad, and this is the parable of the lost son. There's an ancient Asian legend that tells the story of a man who had a wild and impetuous son. The boy became involved with ruffians in the village, and they decided that they would rob his own father's treasury house. So they went ahead and did that, and when the robbery was over, his friends fled with the stolen treasure and left him all alone to face the guilt of the crime on his own. Young man was desperate. He was deserted by his friends. He had betrayed his father's trust. He's alone. But the greatest crime was the public dishonor he brought to his family. Because you see, in the ancient Asian culture where ancestors are worshipped and family integrity is a sacred trust, this was the greatest wrong of all. Broken and deeply repentant, the son goes back to his father and he begs his forgiveness. Graciously, it's granted to him. Father grants him that forgiveness, and the father calls together all the family to celebrate the return of his son. When all the family had enjoyed that banquet to its fullest, the father stood up, lifted up his cup, and made a toast. And when the son drank deeply of the contents of that cup, he grasped for his throat and he fell lifeless across the table. The son had been poisoned by his own father. The father, with ceremonial dignity, nodded to the guests. Each politely bowed to the father as they quietly exited the banquet hall. All was now put right. The son had paid the price of his pardon with poison. His honor had been restored. The family integrity and honor were reestablished. See a very different response in our parable this morning, in the parable of the lost son. Another father is deeply shamed by the wild and reckless behavior of his son. But what a different reaction he gets. Today we're going to be looking in Luke 15 at the parable of the lost son. So if you would, please turn with me there. And we'll be looking at verses 11 through 32. If you recall from our first two parables, Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders of the day. Their self-righteous attitude has led them to grumble over the repentance of lost sinners. Look with me at verses 1 and 2. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering to hear Him, that's Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So they're grumbling. They have this self-righteous attitude. And that's what prompts these three parables. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. It's a rebuke, but it also puts the yearning love of God the Father on full display for us this morning. This particular parable, the lost son, is a very personal, touching story. And it reveals to us genuine repentance. It shows to us the repentance that's spoken about with the lost sheep and the lost coin. Here we have a sinner coming to the Father and repenting. So this morning we're going to see three characters in this parable that reveal to us the nature of genuine repentance. Who are those three characters? Look with me at verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons." So we've got a father and we have two sons in our parable this morning. And we're going to look at all three of those characters. And I think there's something very valuable for us this morning that's found in the lives of each of these characters. The first is the reckless runaway. The reckless runaway. This is the younger son who has a longing for freedom from his father. This young man longs for freedom from his father. Look at verse 12 with me. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. You know, life at home was just too restrictive for this younger son. He wanted to go out and spread his wings. He wanted to live by his own set of rules. He wanted to be as far away from home as possible. Get me out of here. This is too restrictive. But to live this kind of life, he would need resources. So what does he do? He goes to his father and he demands of him, "I want my share of the estate now." The father had no reason to give him any share in that estate while he was still living. So this is just insulting. This is a slap in the face to the father. Father, his response, he graciously grants it. Gives him a third of the estate. The older brother would receive a double portion. He would get two-thirds of the estate. But his response is gracious. What does the younger son do? He takes that portion of the estate, he liquidizes it, makes it cash, he heads off for the distant country. You can picture the scene in your mind, can't you? It's a scene that's been repeated thousands and thousands of times over throughout the ages. The father is hunched over. He is absolutely broken by the choice of his son. His hands are on his head. He's weeping and he's broken. And the son turns his back on the father and he pompously marches away. Chin up, headstrong, heading off into his own life of freedom. What a picture of all sinners. Every sinner. We're related to God the Father in creation. We're made in His image, but God gives us a choice. We're free to choose. And so many choose to refuse relationship with the Father and to go out and to choose a life of sin. That's the case of the younger son. This is not the story of a wandering Christian, in my opinion. This is the story of a lost son. This son does not know the Father. He does not have a relationship with Christ. So the sermon this morning is for the lost sinner. So the younger son chooses to abandon the Father and go out and live wildly. Live a reckless life. This is not just wastefulness and luxury. The Greek here speaks of an utterly debauched lifestyle. He goes out and he lives in willful immorality. He makes that choice. This is the life he always dreamed of. It's what he's always wanted, freedom from the Father, but he finds bondage. He finds bondage in life away from the Father. He squanders everything that he has, and the situation gets desperate. Look with me at verse 14. After he had spent everything, there was a famine in the land, a severe famine in that whole country. And he began to be in need. So he went out and hired himself to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Younger son spends everything and then famine strikes in the land. And this life of self-indulgence leaves him in great need. Things get so desperate for him that he hires himself out to a Gentile as his servant to feed pigs. Now understand who Jesus is speaking to. He's speaking to a Jewish audience. So this is appalling to them. A Jew going out to care for pigs, wallowing in the mud with that unclean animal according to the law. This is absolutely appalling. Add to this shame, starvation. Nobody will give him anything. He's literally starving. The only reason he doesn't eat the pods that the pigs are eating, he can't. He cannot physically digest that food. So he's on his own and he has nothing. He's hit rock bottom. What a graphic picture of sin, outward rebellion, and its consequences. This young man, he's lost his family, lost his friends, lost his wealth, his reputation, his purpose in life. He has lost everything. Self-indulgence, this type of lifestyle, he's found it destructive and empty. And you know, people through the years, all the way till today, they seek, they're in the world trying to seek fulfillment in all that it has to offer, and they partake of it, they experience all that it has, and in the end they find that they are still empty. They're empty. And I was blown away by these words of Tom Brady, the Super Bowl winning quarterback of the New England Patriots. I just saw some smiles. I'm a Patriots fan. You got to bring the Patriots into a couple of sermons here and there. But he had a 60 Minutes interview with Steve Croft, and a man who's experienced so much. Listen to his words in this interview.
Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life is... Me, I thank God. It's got to be more than this.
What's the answer?
I wish I knew. I love playing football and I love being the quarterback for this team. But at the same time, I think there's a lot of other parts about me that I'm trying to find.
Did you catch that? You hear what he said? It's got to be more than this. Here's a man who's experienced everything more than we could ever imagine, right? Pleasure, position, power, everything you could ever imagine, he's experienced it. It's got to be more than this. What's the answer then? Croft asked him. What's the answer? I wish I knew. I wish I knew. Heartbreaking. Things of this world will never satisfy. When you fill yourself with them and you experience them over and over and over again, you still find that you are empty. You're empty. There's got to be more than this. You know, I know the answer to Croft's question. I hope you know the answer this morning. This younger son, he discovered that answer as well. Before he longed to be free from the Father, give me my freedom. But now he has a longing for forgiveness from the Father. Look with me at verse 17, please. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. Notice in verse 17, when he came to his senses, his sin has left him financially bankrupt, morally bankrupt. And it's in this desperate condition that his eyes are opened. He now can see what his greatest need is in life. And isn't that true in life for many people? God uses suffering, heartache, shame, painful experiences, even when it's your own choice, he uses those to draw lost sinners to himself. That's many times how God works. It's in this moment of clarity that this young man recognizes the gravity of his sin. He recognizes what he's been doing. It's here that we get a real glimpse of the true nature of genuine repentance. Now, I want to define a few theological terms. I think sometimes we throw words around and we don't know what they mean. Okay, there's 3 very important words we need to understand if we're going to understand repentance. The first is conversion. Okay, conversion means a turning from and a turning to. Okay, so you think about a sergeant shouting out orders to a soldier. One of those orders is about face, right? That's a military command to turn clockwise 180 degrees. And face in the opposite direction. That's the idea with conversion. A turning from, I'll go this way, I've got to go clockwise, from turning to, right? A total 180 degree turn. And about face. There's 2 other terms here that come into play. Repentance and faith. Repentance means a change of mind. to change your mind about yourself, to change your mind about your sin, to change your mind about the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just sorrow over your sin. It's a sorrow over sin that makes you desire forgiveness. It's a sorrow that causes you to desire pardon from God. And where do we find that pardon? We find that pardon in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ took your place on the cross as a substitute. He paid the penalty for your sin and for my sin that we could not pay for ourselves. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is what saves. That's repentance, sorrow leading to forgiveness, a turning from something, a turning from our sin. Okay? And then we have faith. This is utter reliance and dependence on the work of Jesus Christ alone for salvation. So when we put all that together, here we go. I'm going to go left to right. We've got repentance. We turn away from our sin. We abandon that lifestyle and we turn to Jesus Christ in faith. That's what it means to repent and to be saved. Look at the words of Paul as he speaks of the repentance of the Thessalonian believers in 1 Thessalonians 1:9. They tell you how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So turn from idols, that's their sinful lifestyle that they had, and they turn to God in faith. A total 180 degree turn. Now we need to understand, repentance and faith are gifts from God. There's no being saved apart from God out of His grace giving that to us. It's all of His grace. It's all a gift of God. Look at Ephesians 2 and verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace, Paul said, that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Every part of your salvation is a gift, a free gift from God. But man must believe. So many people struggle with that harmony. The sovereignty of God on one hand, it's free, it's a gift. And then the free will of man to choose, man must believe. Look at Acts 16:31. Here Paul and Silas are speaking to the Philippian jailer. They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Repentance and faith, a gift from God, yet man must believe. So let's turn back to our story here so we can understand the genuine repentance that's taking place. This young man repents of that lifestyle, right? He thinks about himself, the situation he's in, the sinful life that he's living. He repents, changes his mind about it, and he turns away from it. And where does he turn? He turns to the Father. Look at verses 18 and 19. "I will set out and go back to my Father and say to Him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against You. I am no longer worthy to be called Your son. Make me like one of Your hired servants." So he recognizes, I've sinned against heaven. That's another way of saying I've sinned against God, the God of heaven. First and foremost, I've sinned against my great God. And then he also recognizes, you know what? I've sinned against my dad too. I've demanded of him. I've walked away from him. I've lived wildly, made a poor reputation. I've sinned against my father as well. Think about this. He demanded the father's estate, right? Before he's demanding his share of the father's estate, now he's saying, I'm no longer worthy to be called a son. What a change of heart here. This is the sorrow that desires forgiveness. So there's your repentance piece, right? This is the life I've been living. It's wrong. I'm turning away from that. And then he turns to the Father and rests fully in the mercy of his Father. I'll go back to my Father and I'll rest in His mercy. That's the faith component. That's the turning to the Father. So how will the Father respond? How will the Father respond to this repentant son? Let's consider the forgiving Father. There's a deep longing in his heart for the return of his son. Look at verse 20. So beautiful here in this passage. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Son follows through. It's obvious the father's been waiting for him all along. Day after day, the father's been weeping. The father's been pleading with God, God, please bring my son home. Day after day, he scans the horizon looking for the return of his son. And then that day comes. The son crests the hilltop. He catches the eye of the father, and the father is filled with compassion. That's us. He runs to his son. He runs to his son. He barely recognizes him. The son's clothes are torn and tattered, draping from an emaciated body. He's filthy. He stinks. He has wrecked himself in this sinful lifestyle. The father pities him. He doesn't say a word. He embraces his son, and as the Greek says, he kisses him over and over and over again. What a beautiful picture of the yearning love of the Father for the sinner. Not indifferent, not hostile. He has a deep concern for everyone who has chosen to reject Him and gone astray. Notice His response to the son's carefully rehearsed words. Look at verse 21. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Notice the son doesn't finish his statement. The father doesn't give him the opportunity to. Look back at verse 19. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. That's what he rehearsed. He never gets to that point. The father does not allow him to. He cuts him off. The father is eager to forgive. He's longed for the return of his son. Now he's longing to restore his son. He has a longing for the restoration of his son. Look at verse 22. But the father said to his servants, quick. He cuts him off mid-sentence. Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. No harsh word of correction. No lecture. There is only grace and forgiveness from the Father. That which was lost has been found, and there is joyous, exuberant celebration. The father restores his son fully. All his privilege restores him to his position. And notice the urgency here of the giving of gifts. He gives a robe, the symbol of honor. He gives a ring, the symbol of authority. Sandals, the symbol of full restoration. A fattened calf. This was an animal reserved only for the most special occasions. This whole thing brings me back to Papua New Guinea. And I like to share a lot of stories from Papua New Guinea. That's where a lot of my ministry, our family's ministry, happened. But it reminds me of a Mumu feast in Papua New Guinea. Some of you have experienced that. Pigs are raised in Papua New Guinea to be used only for the most special of occasions. I know pig doesn't fit our story here, right? The Jewish religious leaders, but that's okay. They raise pigs there. Think back to our time when the Johnston Chapel team came to Papua New Guinea and we erected the church there. That was an amazing week together. And we celebrated, didn't we? We celebrated with a mumu. So what they do is they slaughter the pigs early in the morning. They prepare them for cooking. They create this fire that is just blazing hot. And they put stones in that fire and they begin to heat the stones until they're popping and cracking everywhere, ready to put somebody's eye out, right? So these stones are blazing hot and they dig a hole in the ground where you can put the pigs inside. So they take these rocks, they put them down in the bottom, they're blazing hot, pigs go down on top of them, and then they start to layer the good stuff, the sweet potato, the cooking bananas, the greens, it's all stacked up. On the top they put banana leaves. And then they'll do something interesting. They take a bamboo shoot and they put it down in there all the way to the bottom, and then they pour water down into the bottom of that thing, and it starts to steam. And it starts to steam and cook the food. Moomoos are incredible. If you've had one, you agree with me. Moomoos are amazing. Only for something very, very special will that happen. A new church, a marriage, a wedding taking place. Only something very important. And that's the situation in the story here. This is a momentous event. The son has come home and there has to be a huge celebration because of it. As I think about all of this, what amazes me the most is our God is an all-consuming fire, isn't He? Not lose sight of that. Our God is holy, He's righteous, He's just, He is the judge. But when a sinner who is living even like this man in willful immorality, when that person will turn from that sin and turn and come to Him in faith, He is a God of love who embraces us, who accepts us as sons, who restores us fully and completely. Listen, no one is beyond the love of our Father. Absolutely nobody is beyond the reach of His love. Notice the contrast in the Father's words. My son was dead, but now he's alive. Paul had something to say about that in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. As for you, you were dead. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. And then he continues in verse 4. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. Dead, the dead is made alive. That which was lost in our passage too is now found. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. The mission of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. When the repentant sinner is found, that person is made alive in Christ. He's not punished or humiliated. Rather, he is given position and privilege as a son. Amazing. Not everybody's thrilled about this return of the younger son, though. Jesus' plot line here includes another son, the begrudging brother. The begrudging brother. This is the older brother in the story. He has a longing for recognition from his father. Look with me at verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied. And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. So this older brother, he's been out busy working in the field. He returns to the house too. And he's sweaty and dirty and exhausted. Not from a rebellious wild lifestyle. No, from working for his father in the fields. As he approaches the house, he hears this music and dancing. What a surprise. What a surprise this must have been to him. So he asked the servant, hey, what's going on? And he says, hey, your younger brother's back. Your father's killed the fattened calf to celebrate. He doesn't want any part of this, does he? You can just see his demeanor changing from surprise as to what's going on to anger and resentment about this brother. This is the classic case of sibling rivalry. The stage is perfectly set. And look at verses 28 and 29. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out to him and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends." So this anger swells up. He's boiling inside. And this is not an instant thing. This has been taking place over time. Right? He's been out working in the fields. He's sweating and toiling and he's thinking about his brother. His brother's just out living any way he chooses, wasting the family's estate. So the anger grows and grows, and now his blood is boiling. He's ready to explode. He doesn't care that the brother has returned. And he can't stand that he's been fully restored in the family. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? In Jesus' day with the religious leaders. Sinners were repenting, coming to Him, and they were complaining. They were indifferent over that. But notice the response of the Father. What does He do? He graciously leaves the celebration. He wants to minister to His older son too. What grace and what love from the Father. He goes out to him. And he loves him deeply. He's concerned. And what a picture here again of God the Father. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Younger son and older son alike. But the older son, he's neither gracious nor respectful, is he? He blows up. "All these years I've been slaving for you." Catch that word? Slaving for you. "I've never disobeyed one of your orders. You never gave me even a young goat." So just like the religious leaders, he's indifferent. Just like the religious leaders, he is self-righteous. He wants to be recognized for his accomplishments. He wants to be honored for all that he's done in the Father's house. "Look what I've done, Father. Look at everything that I've done for you." This is the religious leaders. They were slaves to the law. They thought, man, if I do everything, every last detail of this law perfectly, then I can gain favor in my Father's eyes. The younger brother, outwardly rebellious. The older brother, inwardly rebellious. He has some serious issues of the heart. He's been so close to the Father all these years, but he's never really known the Father like he should. Yes, a man of good reputation, faithful and dependable, sure he is. Morally right, yes he is. He's a moral man. He has no idea of his own sinfulness, though. He has no genuine love for the Father. He himself needs to repent, and he doesn't even recognize it. He's blinded. He's just blind to his need. What a tragedy. I recently read of a student at UVA, a crazy story, a student at UVA who snuck down to the court and got into the team's huddle. Okay, that's the actual guy there, Danny Foley. Okay, he decided he wanted to be a part of the men's basketball team. So during a historic ACC championship game, he was going to make it all happen. He noticed every game the coaches were wearing the same outfit, a certain suit with that orange tie. Okay, he thought, okay, I'm going to be a part of this thing. So the night before Virginia's conference championship game against Duke, March 16th, 2014, him and his buddies go to Walmart. Where else would you go to find everything you need, right? So they go out to Walmart and they find the suit and the shirt and the shoes and socks, everything, and that orange tie, right? And he puts that thing on. He buys $30 nosebleed tickets. And at a TV timeout near the end of the game, he makes his way down confidently, walks past an usher, right out onto the court, right into the team huddle. He's a part of the team huddle. Then he decides, I'm up in this thing. I'm going to take it one step further. The game's final buzzer sounds. Virginia wins. They beat Duke 72-63. So Danny joins his teammates in the handshake line. He's shaking hands with everybody. He gets up to Coach K, legendary Duke coach, and shakes Coach K's hand. And then he says, you know, I need a picture of all this stuff, all the confetti and all of this. So he asks ACC Commissioner John Swofford to take that picture. That's who took the picture of this young man. Amazing. Isn't that crazy? You know, though that's a relatively harmless college prank, is it possible that we're attempting something much more harmful by faking our way through the Christian life? Are we part of the team? Or are we just wearing the orange tie from Walmart? You know, we live in the Bible Belt in America here in West Virginia. And there really is a cultural Christianity that's all around us. And so many people are blinded to it. We don't even know it. It is possible to claim the name Christian for yourself and still be lost. It is possible to attend this church week after week, year after year, and be fully involved and still be lost. Look what Jesus says about it in Matthew chapter 7. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" What a sobering passage and what a sobering moment. Activity for God cannot save. Proximity to God cannot save. So many need to repent and to believe in Christ, and they don't even realize it. They're utterly deceived by our cultural Christianity. That's the older brother. That's the older brother in our story. He longs for that recognition from the Father. "Look at all I've done." He doesn't just want recognition here either. He has a longing for retribution from his Father. Look at verse 30. "But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." Did you catch that? This son of yours? He won't even call him a brother. This son of yours. What contempt. What hate for his brother. This is not just, fair, or right. He's shamed the family name. He's wasted everything with prostitutes. You kill the fattened calf? Are you kidding me? This isn't fair. What's the deal, Father? Again, look at the Father's gracious and loving response. Verse 31. "My son," the Father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found." The Father looks into the eyes of his angry son and tenderly tells him, "Everything I have is yours." If the older brother, if the older son didn't enjoy them, then that was his fault. That was his choice. He's been choosing to live as a slave rather than a son. That's the choice he had made. Think of the religious leaders. They're in the temple. They're in close proximity to God. They're leading the worship of the nation of Israel. They're teaching the people. Yet they're empty. They're still empty. If they would just repent like the tax collectors, the sinners, the lame, the poor, the blind, the prostitutes, then they would be restored fully as sons. They can enjoy all the privileges of that sonship. Notice the Father doesn't back down. He's gracious and tender, but He doesn't back down. He says, "It is right that we're celebrating, because that which was lost has been found." And I find it very interesting here. Jesus doesn't give us the end of the story. It's open-ended. He wants us to think. Remember, this is a rebuke of the Pharisees. He wants them to think. You are the older brother, Jesus is telling them. You need to repent. And I think the same is true for us today. We need to reflect and consider this parable and what it means for us today. So how will the story end for you? How will the story end for you? I ask this question because each of us is represented by one of these characters this morning. There are some here who are like the younger brother. You're in the distant country. You're living a wild and impetuous life. But you've come to the end of yourself. Sin has wrecked you and you are in despair. You are empty this morning. You have not found fulfillment in all of these things. Maybe there's some here today who are like the older brother. You're inside the house. You look and act and dress the part. But your heart is very far from God. And the Spirit of God has shown that to you this morning. You are trying to earn the favor of the Father by your own self-righteousness. Look at me, God. Look at everything I'm doing. Look at my faithful church attendance. God, recognize me. But your heart is far from Him. I urge you, younger brother, older brother alike, repent. Repent. Turn from that sin and turn to Jesus Christ. Repent. Change your mind about yourself and this lifestyle that you're living. Change your mind about the Savior and come to Him, because the Father is full of grace. And He's full of forgiveness. He has been scanning the horizon, waiting for you. Day after day, He weeps. He has compassion over you and He's waiting. Maybe today is that day where you crest the hilltop. Would you come home? Would you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today? You know, there are others here this morning who are like the younger brother in this sense. You've come home. You've returned to the Father. Praise God. Praise God for every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. Now let's not be selfish with that. Right? That's what our first two parables we talked about. Let's not be selfish with that. Let's share what we know of Christ. Let's share what we've experienced in Christ. Let's go out and share that. And let's celebrate when lost sinners come to Christ. We're going to have that opportunity in just a moment. We're going to have a baptism immediately following this service. A chance to celebrate a lost sinner coming to Christ. And finally, there are others that I want to encourage this morning. You're like the Father. Not like God the Father, but like the Father in the story. You have a son, a daughter, granddaughter, a grandson. Maybe you've got a sibling, a brother or sister who's in that distant country. And you are broken, your hands are on your head, and you weep over them, and you pray for them day after day. There's hope. Don't give up. God is in the business of saving sinners. It's His heart. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Don't give up hope. Keep praying. Keep sharing. God is not willing that any should perish, including your loved one. But God desires all to come to repentance. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank You for Your incredible love. It's unfathomable how You could love dirty sinners, a dirty sinner like me, and come running for me and embrace me. Thank You. There's so many here. At least some here today, Father, who've never experienced that. They've never experienced Your grace, Your fullness, Your forgiveness. I ask, Father, that You do a work in their heart. Convict them of their sin. Convict them of the sin of willful disobedience. Convict others of the sin of playing the part, trying to earn their own way. Father, save lost sinners this morning. I also ask that You'd encourage those who are hurting, those who have a loved one that is off in the distant country. Give them peace and comfort and help. Please save that lost sinner as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.